Look, good morning. It's nice to see you at church this morning. If we've not met, Dominic's my name. I'm one of the pastors here, and it's really good that you could join us in church. Last week we had Con giving us, if you like, the curtain raiser for this series, More Than We Can Imagine. And today we are beginning the logic, the nitty-gritty of the series proper. You may or may not be a follower of Jesus. You may or may not be a member of this church. You're going to learn a lot about Jesus and a lot about our church this morning. What makes us tick and what drives us as people, the person that we worship, the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to lead us in prayer that God might speak to us now. Would you join me in speaking to God in prayer? Father God, we do pray that you would help us to get our heads around you and our heads around the Lord Jesus, about what you're doing, what your plans and purposes are for the world, and how we might play our part in your plans and purposes. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. We had a vision morning, a team boot camp, we called it, a kickoff day in February as a church. First thing we did, we got all our leaders together from across our evening church, our morning church, and we asked everybody to imagine the future of this church. And we just gave out blank sheets of paper, and I've been given copies of the things that you said, and I just thought I'd give you a couple of the things that... Now, you say, I wasn't there. You weren't there. You missed it. Well, on this sheet, we're looking for your input. On this handout sheet that's in there, it says, I'm imagining a church, so you can add your ones in there and we'll collect them up later. But here's some of the ones that came out of our Leaders' Day. I'm imagining a church that sees all members as valuable ministers of the gospel, whichever way they minister. Somebody says, I'm imagining that as the church grows, two groups of two or three community groups will hook up for socials. Somebody else says, I'm imagining a church with bike racks. Somebody says, I'm imagining we'll use the new building not only on Sundays, but for women's meetings, craft nights, art classes, morning teas, mother's groups, grandmother's groups, children's groups. We'll have lots of individual teams for people to volunteer. Someone says, I'm imagining 1,000 people in around 40 community groups, of 25 each, kids included, led by 40 men with 40 apprentice leaders, sorry, with 80 apprentice leaders going to four streamlined, replicated services of around 250 people each. I'm imagining two church plants, a systematic way of training and encouraging individuals in godliness, publishing and resourcing that we've, in the network ministry, that we've filled the industry with people who love Jesus. And also they're imagining a major project for our city that makes a difference to the vulnerable in our city. Someone's imagining a church where no one feels left out. Someone's imagining a church where we treat missionaries with more respect, budget giving as a church. Someone's imagining we grow in numbers. We start at 11 a.m. and a 5 p.m. service as well. 6:30 change to 7. Somebody imagines organized church. That'd be good. A planting church, a major church in Sydney, a leading light. And there's all sorts of imagining that's come in from our boot camp day of thinking through different things that we could do and be as a church. And they're good thoughts. And we've got to keep thinking, and this what we're doing is beginning a six-week conversation about some of those things. Those statements, those comments in that document, documents, assumed quite a few things. They assumed that we would be a church that is on about Christ. They assumed we'd be a church that is on about, I mean, actually, some of them don't. Some of them say, I'm imagining a church that is on about Christ. And if you like, wherever we go, on whatever kind of pragmatic systems, methodology, dreams we have, there are some pillars that need to be locked in the ground. And you can see them on the back of the handout. The program, in fact, it gives us shape for the structure of the discussion for the next 6 weeks. We're going to be a church that imagines Christ. We're going to be a church that remembers that what Christ has done. We're not a church that's come out of nowhere. There's a past, there's a story behind what's happened and got us to this point. The Bible gives us the challenge to be a church that loves each other, that loves the lost, that follows Christ, that blesses others. So there's some pillars, and then these various ideas can be, if you like, gathered under some of those pillars under the next few weeks. And that's the project we're going to do, and as we do this, we're going to do those subjects, but then we're also going to work on a proto-vision, not a 10-year vision. When we went through the process of moving towards an eldership a couple of months ago. In the annual general meeting, we commissioned the elders to spend 12 months working out our 10-year vision. And, I mean, what we're going to do is this 6 weeks is a conversation. The elders are going to be taking notes and thinking, and then they're going to come back to us, and we're going to be thinking about... And then next annual general meeting, next March, there'll be a document put forward with a 10-year vision, and then round about Easter next year, we'll actually work through as a church the 10-year vision. And what about this year? Well, Matt Lemsing called it proto-vision last week. We've got issues as a church. There's big transitions going on. Lots of us are tired from camping out, setting up week by week. Some are tired with the burden of service. Many here are actively serving every week. And we need to stop, take stock, and work out what's happening the next 12 months. Con, as he gave us the curtain raiser for this series last week, thinking about Ephesians 3 and more than we can imagine, he raised that on a number of points there might be some scepticism. And just pick up with what Con said last week.
I have a reaction to this kind of thing, this kind of series. What sort of reaction do you have? I suppose you might be somewhere in between two extremes. On one hand, you might have a reaction of scepticism. I have to admit, if I'm honest, I can be a bit skeptical about series like this. I sort of wonder, well, is anything really going to be any different after this series? You know, maybe there'll be a bit of buzz, some initial excitement, and then we'll just kind of forget about it and things will revert back to the way they've always been.
Okay, so we're going to go hype, 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 buzz, back to the way it was. Well, let me just tackle that for a moment. We have done something along these lines before. And those of you who were around in 2006, which was the last time we did something like this, we'll learn a little later on in this talk that what we're proposing this time is very different. But what we did last time, we ran a series, Building God's People. Was anything achieved? Well, one of the things we achieved in that series was we decided to build a building. And as we went through, we decided we want to make a generational difference to the gospel of Jesus in this area. It took us 6 months to get the plans drawn, a year to get through Leichhardt Council, 6 months to sort the money out. We had to get a gift of some money from the Anglicans, a loan of $1 million that we had to get approved in November 2007, and then it's taken us 12 months to build. But we've got an opening date set, a family dinner for our members as a church on the 25th of September. Do you want to write that down? I'm not going to have a dispute here about what the date is, Jen. Don't write that down. We'll clarify it for next week. Sunday, October the 11th, the middle weekend of the school holidays, grand opening. And lots of the imagines that are here in these documents are built on the premise of us opening a building in October. They're built on... There's an assumption there that Matt, with his bike racks, it's based on the idea that there's a building. But why are we doing it? Why did we do it in 2006? Why build a building? Well, one answer is because the toilets were terrible, there was a gloomy inside, there was no play area for the kids, it was unsafe, the offices were hopeless, and there was no kitchen. But why meet at all? What makes us tick as a church? Last book of the Bible, third last chapter. You need to be able to have the outlines out and the Bible out, because very significant things are going to be said. We're about to see a vision of Jesus. We're about to imagine Jesus. We've got no knowledge of whether this vision that we're about to see is an accurate prediction of what will happen tomorrow or in 1,000 years' time or 10,000 years' time, but we do know that this is an accurate prediction of what will happen. How can you tell? Because of sentence 9 of Revelation 19. These are the true words of God. This will happen. This is the picture of the end time. It is a picture of Jesus attending a wedding. So pick it up, sentence 6. I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters and loud peals of thunder, shouting, "Hallelujah, for our Lord God Almighty reigns." Our Lord God Almighty reigns. What a statement to make in the Roman Empire.
when Caesar was king at the time. God is Almighty. Our personal Lord is in charge. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory. The wedding of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready. Whose wedding? It's the wedding of the Lamb. A few weeks ago on a Sunday morning, we worked through the first few chapters of the book of Revelation and we saw that chapter 4 and 5, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of Jesse, was a lamb who was slain. It is the wedding of the Lamb of God. It is the wedding of Jesus, who is the bride. Well, she's not identified here, but if you flick forward a page to chapter 21, you can see on 21 verse 1, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Now the dwelling of God is with people, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God.'" The bride, she's the holy city, Jerusalem. She is the people of God. The Lamb, Jesus, is marrying the people of God. What are you imagining when you look for, if you're a Christian, if you're somebody who has been washed in the blood of the Lamb, he paid for you, he redeemed you, he bought you. If you're a Christian, what are you looking forward to in heaven? Are you expecting to be sitting in the 5,000th row? It's your wedding. You're right up front. He's marrying you. History ends, climaxes with a wedding and a wedding reception. The wedding between Christ and the church, between our great Saviour and Lord and us. In the Jewish worldview, marriages were a two-step process. There was a big step of betrothal and then a period of betrothal and then the actual wedding marriage. And so, if you are Christian, right now, following the death and resurrection of Christ, right now, following your own personal decision to trust in the Lord Jesus, you are betrothed to Christ. That's your current situation. You're promised to him. You're his. You belong to him. What should you be doing? How should you be living? What should be changing in life now? Well, you should be, verse 8, "Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear." Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of the saints. It's not that we do righteous acts to make us acceptable to Jesus, but because I'm betrothed to him, because I am his, because I'm promised to him, I get on with living righteously. Now, what if I'm not living righteously? Tim Adney helped me see it this way. Very helpful. He said, if you're not following Christ at a point, which part of the gospel don't you get? Which part don't you understand? If you're not seeking to be pure in your life, which part of the living Jesus do you not understand? If you're not seeking to be generous in your life, which part of the living Jesus don't you recognize? If you don't want to be part of a church that loves each other, what part of the gospel don't you get? If you don't want to be part of a church that loves the lost, what part of the gospel don't you get? Imagine a church that loves the lost. If you don't resonate with that, what are you not grasping? There's some passion here, friends, because I know there are people who come to church week in, week out, and we can talk at church about loving the lost. We can talk at church about blessing others. We can talk at church about loving each other, all sorts of things, and doesn't make an impact. Doesn't make an impact. Well, at some point, you've got to stop and say, which part aren't you getting? Because if you're not resonating with that, if you're not passionate for that, then somehow you're not getting something. Now look at sentence 9. The angel said to me, "Write, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb." And he added, "These are the true words of God. To be on the guest list, to be part of this wedding reception, that is a great blessing. That is a wonderful thing. And there's a terrible alternative." The alternate image of Jesus at the end of time is not Jesus the bridegroom, but Jesus the judge. And so you see, if you like, The first part, you've got the wedding of the Lamb. The second part, you have the judging messianic ruler, Jesus. Here is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Verse 11, I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse whose name is called Faithful and True. Now, we're going to see a series of names of Jesus here. First one, Faithful and True. Now, those are names that can only be given to the divine. You can't say Dominic, Faithful and True, because that's not true. I'm not absolutely, ultimately faithful. I'm not absolutely, ultimately truthful. I'm insecure. I want you to like me. I try to make out that I'm better and more respect-worthy than I really am. I pretend. And you do too. None of us could be called faithful and true. Not like this writer can be called faithful and true. Next line, with justice he judges and makes war. He judges with justice. He looks at the lives of the people on earth and pronounces them. He's going to be just. Guilty. His eyes are like blazing fire, verse 12. He sees everything. There's parts of your life that you're not comfortable with. Things that you've done, things that you've thought, that you're deeply ashamed of, that you've never disclosed to anyone. The Lord Jesus sees all that. And seeing all that, he takes that into account in his judgment. And on his head are many crowns. That's authority. I mean, earlier in Revelation, different rulers are given different levels of authority. He's got many crowns. He's the in-charge one. He's the big guy. And he has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. I think what that is referring to, and I was thinking about Vinny and some of the other classroom teachers here, and as they tell me that when you become the teacher of a class, the first thing you've got to do is learn the names of the kids. Because until you've got the names of the kids down pat, you haven't got authority in the relationship. Well, here is Jesus. No one has authority over him. And then you see 13, he's dressed in a robe dipped in blood. How did his robe get dipped in blood? Either it's his own blood shed on the cross, or it is the blood of judgment, more likely. See 15, this rider treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. The picture is a barrel of grapes, wine grapes, and treads and crushes the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. God is angry with those who reject him. And Jesus is not only God's agent of salvation when he comes in the first place, but he is God's agent of judgment when he returns. And a people whose sins are not dealt with by Christ's death, face the judgment of God on his return. His name is the Word of God, verse 13. He is the Word of God. He is the revelation of God. John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. The pre-existent second person of the Trinity, the Word of God, the revelation of God. Then John chapter 1, verse 14, the Word became flesh. The writer, his name is the Word of God. But here it is more than just a word of revelation. It is a word of judgment. For 15, out of his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. In Hebrew thought, a word is not a lifeless sound. A word is an active agent. And the Word of God, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, is living and active and pierces. Living and active and cuts. And there'll be days when you've sat in church and I've sat in church and been sliced apart by the Word of God. Listen to how this word, this powerful utterance of God, 15, he will rule, he will destroy. with an iron scepter, picking up on Psalm 2. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty, and on his robe and on his thigh, I was trying to work out why it's on his thigh. I think it's because he's riding a horse, and so on the thigh is a visible part of his leg. He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You take that, Caesar. This is the powerful Lord Jesus, and it's the picture of the end-time eschatological judgment of God. 17, I saw an angel standing in the sun who cried in a loud voice to all the birds flying in midair, come gather together for the great supper of God, so that you may eat the flesh of kings, generals and mighty men, of horses and their riders, of the flesh of all people, free and slave and small and great, all of those who reject God. Sometimes I think, wouldn't it be wonderful? I mean, I just go on a little kind of egomaniac fantasy and wish I was Kerry Packer, or wish I was Rupert Murdoch, or wish I was Richard Pratt. Now, without making a comment on any of those men, they look so powerful and mighty, and there's squillions of them. Powerful and mighty, and much more powerful and mighty than us. Where are they at the end time? What did their money and their power and their influence do for them? Their flesh, kings of general and mighty men. There's a judgment of God on those who reject him. What is the... It's not the banquet of the wedding reception, it's the pecking and the screeching of the vultures who are gorging themselves on the flesh of people. There's no food laid on for the guests at this supper. They are the food. The rest of them, 21, were killed with the sword that came out of the mouth of the rider of the horse, and the birds gorged themselves on their flesh. There are two realities at the end of time. This is pillar one that governs us as a church. There are two realities at the end of time. There's a wedding reception and a vulture's feast. And the Lord Christ is present at both. This is a picture should grip us. It grips me. What am I imagining for our church? I'm imagining our church contributing to the end time goal of as many people being at the wedding reception and as few people being at the vulture's supper. That's what I'm imagining for our church. That's what grips me. I hope it grips you. Implications. Implications from this vision for a church. Well, I was thinking about the fact, what are the implications of the fact that Christ is raised from the dead, that Christ will return? Paul's letter to the Thessalonians is dripping with that concept. Come with me to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians. And I just want to show you the verses, the last verse of every chapter. Because last verse of every chapter, the Thessalonians are the model church. If you're going to be any church that in the whole of the New Testament churches, right, you know what, you want to be the Roman church? Do you want to be the Colossian church? Do you want to be the one in Philippi? Be the one in Thessalonica. They're the one that Paul says, you guys have got it. You're the model church. This is who you should imagine. This is the headspace you should imagine yourself into. I'll just give you that so you don't just know it was me making it up. Verse 6, you became imitators of us, 1 Thessalonians 1, and of the Lord. In spite of severe suffering, you welcomed the message with joy. You became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia and Glebe and Annandale and Lycut and Dulichill and Summerhill and Mossman. How are they a model? Last verse of chapter 1. This is what the first thing they did. Last verse of chapter 1. They tell how you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. Thessalonian people, church members, are people who have turned from worshipping idol. Now they're serving the living and true God and they're waiting for the appearance of Jesus. They're waiting to see the bridegroom. They're waiting to see the judge. They are three verbs, turn, serve, wait, people. That marks them. Friends, you might be here visiting. You may not. You might, wow, this is heavy stuff, Dominic. You've just given me an amazing different vision of what I thought was going to happen next. What should I do? Here are the three. If you get nothing else today, here's the three verbs to get. Turn from idols. serve the living and true God, wait for Jesus. They're the verbs that should govern life. Last verse of chapter 2. The end time vision of Jesus, returning, triumph. Verse 19, what is our hope? What is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we'll glory in the presence of the Lord Jesus when he comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and joy. The Apostle Paul says, the thing that makes me buzz is the Thessalonian church, the other brothers and sisters in Christ, and that when I get to the wedding reception, you're going to be there. And I'm going to have contributed to helping you to be there. What should make us buzz? We love the lost. We long for the day when we can glory and joy around the throne of the Lord Jesus at that wedding reception. That should consume us. Chapter 3. We're to be blameless. May he strengthen your heart so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when the Lord Jesus comes. One of the titles, one of the pillars of this series is imagine a church that follows Christ, that's serious about holiness, that the Holy Spirit is working to move them to be more like Jesus, because we're imagining Christ at the end of time. Next one, in chapter 4, I've just picked this one. We're to be a church that loves. You see this 9? About brotherly love. We do not need to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. And in fact, you do love all the brothers throughout Macedonia. More and more in our church, we want to be a church of community groups where love is expressed. And this, at this point from me, is nothing like a rebuke. This is that we are going well as a church. Going well and keep going. Be more and more, Paul says to the Thessalonians. And then finally, the question comes in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, when is it going to happen? When does the Lord Jesus come back? And here it is, verse 5, chapter 1, about brothers and times and dates. We do not need to write to you. You know very well the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. That's a metaphor that should have a real resonance with some people here. We don't need to write to you. But it's going to happen, and it's going to happen when you're not expecting it. There could be colossal urgency. It could happen this afternoon. Could happen tomorrow. Could happen in a year. It could happen in 10 years. It could happen in 1,000 years. How do I live? Not sure if it's going to happen. I mean, if it happens tomorrow, well, this, what'll I do? Well, I was totally right not to bother mowing the lawn. And there's no point paying off the credit card. But if it happens in 10,000 years, I can't leave the lawn till then. And I can't leave the credit card till then. And at this point, for me, there's a rebuke. You may not be up the end of the spectrum that I've been up, but for me, there's a rebuke. Because if I look at chapter 5, verse 11, make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business and to work with your hands just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders and so you will not be dependent on anybody. Sometimes, and this is, I don't know that this is other people's problem, but it's my problem. Sometimes I'm so focused on the return of the Lord Jesus that I forget to mow the lawn and I forget to wash the car and I don't clean up the dust in my study. And forget about the detail of the stuff that needs to happen for living life now. I have been encouraged by our new group of elders that we as a church should not just be a church that's running flat out thinking he's coming back tomorrow. We need to hold that tension of he might, but we also need to be a church that recognizes that he could come back, it could be a long time. And we need, as a church, and partly I think it's our average age as a church has increased probably 4 or 5 years in the last 4 or 5 years. A lot of us now are starting to put down roots, make long-term decisions. And it's about thinking long-term, planning, decisions, about the, I'm imagining a church with lots of teenagers growing up, knowing and loving the Lord Jesus. And so making decisions now that will be good for 8, 10 years' time. And, I mean, a few years ago, when we did that Building God's People in 2006, as a church community, I remember Craig writing on his blog that we were in danger of becoming some Sleepyvilles at Comfortable. And we needed a rocket. We needed a shake-up. We needed to decide that wasn't who we were going to be. I think as a community, we're on a good trajectory now. We're running in a good direction, but we need to plan to make it sustainable. We need to plan for that picture in Hebrews chapter 12 that we're going to hit next week. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus and the race marked out for us. And I think I need to acknowledge that in my life and in the life of our community, there has been a buzz fall flat, a boom, period of growth, slump. Rah-rah, slip back. And to work for culture change, to work for long-term sustainability where we really do grow as God's people here, then we need to plan for the long haul. Matt Lemsing emailed me from holidays this week. He's hardworking, isn't he? He said, Dominic, we've got 3 big tasks we're immersed in this year. Building project, redesigning the organisation around team ministry model, eldership, ensuring we stay afloat financially so we can do the first two. We need to be careful we're not spread so thin that when we do get the influx of new people we've been praying and hoping for around the building opening, that we need to be careful because that we won't be ready for them. For instance, we won't have enough community groups to cater for growth. We won't have the process of practice set up of quickly, efficiently welcoming, integrating, moving people into service. We'll struggle to effectively communicate properly to a growing church. We won't have had time to work out staff's roles and responsibilities and how they should change as the organisation grows. We really do want to think strategically about the future of our church and not rush and make mistakes along the way that will cost us in the long run. It's not just the destination that's important, the process. I don't want to pretend that we've worked everything out in anything like detail. We're going to talk proto-vision in a moment. But we want sustainable proto-vision. We've got a clear view of the target. What's the target? Wedding reception. Not vulture's supper. But we've got to work out the process of getting there. So we have 3 goals. First, we want to give thanks for what's happened. Second, we want to set forward and give permission for proto-vision, and then ask for support. You could be thinking, Dominic, come, give thanks. Okay, give thanks. We're going to begin that next week. We're going to go right back to the very start, to Abraham, goat farmer, 3000 BC, and God forming a people. We're going to be giving thanks for the work of God. Then, secondly, proto-vision. And at this point, you could think, Dominic, haven't you been contradictory? You started giving us this long list of exciting ideas and hype or thoughts or where will we go or what are we going to do? And then you took us to heaven and hell. And now you're talking measured and sustainable. Isn't there a contradiction? And I've got to say, on our previous model of ministry, yes. But if we achieve the culture change that we are seriously praying for as an eldership team, if over the next 6 weeks we can hammer in the pillars of these values into the ground. So, Sophie emailed me. She said, as people put their ideas forward, and over the next couple of weeks we'll actually put these various ideas up on the windows for you to go look and see what everybody's... As people put their ideas forward, it's not a matter of coming to a pastor and getting permission. It's a matter of talking to a friend, of getting their support, of getting your idea improved by their input, of getting some coaching. Then there's facilities to help, our database facilities, creating groups, finding email addresses. Not about big idea, big events. It's about people taking initiative, starting together, young mums group, women's craft, men's hiking, different initiatives. But focused on Christ, focused on remembering what Christ has done with the basis of loving each other and being holy and serving Christ and loving the lost and blessing others. And we're not going to get it right at first. I keep finding myself not getting it right. We're trying to make this shift as a church from pastor church to team church. And I find myself one moment taking the hands off the steering wheel. And then it all falls apart. And then I end up sitting at the PowerPoint desk and we're late for church. And we've slipped back into a model and I keep getting it wrong. Third goal for this series. First one is we want to thankfulness. Second one, proto-vision. Third one is we actually do want to elicit support. I wrote on the handout sheet, heart, deeds, money. Con, when he was dealing with skeptical thoughts about this series, he put it like this last week.
Or maybe, you know, if you're being skeptical, you might think, well, it's really all about money. It's to gee us up to be generous because we've got some debts to pay for the building project and we've got staff that we need to support. And is that what this series is all about? Or is it really about increasing numbers, you know, so that church is really all about size and people are reduced to numbers and that kind of thing?
There's skeptical Con. See, if you go back, if you missed us last week, if you missed Con last week, you should listen to it. It was a brilliant talk and it's on our website. And you should watch it. And in fact, this whole series, the logic's going to hang together tightly. So if you miss church, please don't. But the church, our community groups, all the if you miss church, you need to watch the talk, listen to the talk before you go to community group because we're working on a combined logic for the next 6 weeks. Now, Con said skeptically, "Is it about money?" No. It's much more than money. The Lord Jesus has just got betrothed to you. When I got engaged to Kathy, I didn't just want her wallet. I wanted her. I didn't just want her Corolla. I wanted her. When the Lord Jesus dies for you, he doesn't just want your wallet. He wants you. He demands you. The right response to this one who has died for you is to give him you. And so it's money is a trivial application compared to giving me my heart, my longing, my soul, my prayers, my direction, my focus, my everything. Money's not a bad litmus test, though. In terms, Jesus said, Matthew chapter 6, where your treasure is, there your heart is. And if you're doing nothing on money, then probably your heart's not there. So we are wanting as we do this series, and we're going to be seriously asking as elders as we work on the vision for the next 12 months, and every week we're going to be asking for feedback. Every week we're going to be asking for interaction. Now, we're wanting your hearts for Jesus in terms of following Christ. We're wanting actions, lives for Jesus in terms of loving each other. We're wanting hearts and care for the Lord Jesus in terms of loving the lost and blessing others. But yeah, money's in there. Absolutely. In terms of making this place function, we've got expenses. We've got operations expenses and we've got building expenses. Our operations expenses are for 12 months as a church. This is where we sit. We need budgeted income from giving of $340,000. And for the building, November 2007, our church council made a decision to take out a $1 million line of credit, went through all the proper procedures with the Anglican Church. There were announcements 4 Sundays in a row, and there was a procedure set up for if anybody thought that was a bad idea to object to it. We went through the procedures of taking out a $1 million line of credit. We've actually, it looks like we won't need the full million, but we look like sitting with a $763,000 loan at this stage. That looks like where we're going to be as a church. And the aim is, if you pay off as much as possible early, then you don't have to pay interest. If you pay it off in 3 years, if you pay it off tomorrow, you don't pay any interest. If you pay it off in 3 years, you pay $40,000 interest. If you pay it off in 25 years, you pay $800,000 interest. That's just the way it is. And what we want to, though, plan for long-term sustainability on money. I mean, that's who we want. We want you to make plans to be here long-term, to see your children grow up in this church, to be long-term committed to the vision here. So it needs to be long-term sustainable, not flash in the pan. And so what does that mean? Well, what we have thought is we would ask you to back us in. I'll just give you this bit just in terms of where that 2.3 million first is. 326,000 has come in already. That or will be in by the 30th of June. 230,000 is pledged, coming in a little bit slower. 18,000 was never pledged but has come in. A million's been given from the Anglicans. That leaves us with the 763. Now, what we're hoping is that in terms of operations and building, everybody will make, will say, well, I'm committed to Jesus, I'm committed to his people, I'm committed to holiness, I'm committed to following Christ, and our budget has been set at the annual general meeting, and what will I do as part of that? Well, I'll pledge or I'll plan to give money to operations to help support the staff, help support the operating costs of the ministry, and I'm going to be part of that $340,000 in terms of operating costs. But I'm also going to help in terms of special projects for this ministry. And the special project that's on for this ministry at the moment is the building. And so special project is, I'll make a tax-deductible gift now, 31st of May is our weekend for it, and then make a tax-deductible pledge for the next 12 months. And then we expect our church council, our finance and property guys, our elders, to come to us next year with the annual general meeting, to put a budget to us. We will discuss, debate, approve that budget, and then we'll go through the process again for the next 12 months. But we're thinking key value, long-term sustainability. Now, I get that now. I just wanted to, I mean, money is part of it. That's not everything. No, you are everything. Money's a symptom. I go to this place, I walked through the place with Ian last week, and we're standing there, and I find it, quite honestly, daunting. I mean, that's how I feel, daunting. And And I say to Ian, you know, it's easier to build it than to fill it. And he kind of looked at me and smiled. And it is. And I can see there's no way we'll fill it on our previous pastor church model. There's no way we'll get close. And there's no way we'll fill it if we don't plan for long-term sustainability and steady growth. And so, Connor said at the beginning, is it just hype, then go back to normal? Well, in my mind, no, this series. This series is the conversation about the culture change that we're imagining our church will become. It's actually bigger than the request we made in 2006. 2006, we made a request to God that he would put on our hearts to be generous. I'm actually hoping for a bigger change this time. I'm not just hoping for my wallet to be generous. I'm hoping for me to change. I'm going to need a personality change. Stop smiling. I got to move from boom bust, from crash, crash through, from putting flag in the ground and saying, let's run. But I got to move to saying, hey, we can get there. We can walk there in a measured way. Stop it. I'm trying. I'm not finding this easy. And I'm making mistakes. And I lead too strongly. And then I think, oh, that's squashed initiative. And then I don't lead strongly enough and think I haven't helped people to step up. And what we need is team and steady. And I'm trying. But what we also need is transformational everyone. Team church. Steady, mature growth. I'm imagining every member stepping up to the plate. It is the case in this wider ministry that still lots of the work is done not by the majority. I'm imagining every member stepping up to the plate, making a commitment, owning a commitment, owning a responsibility. It's just buzz, hype, nothing changes. But if we are changed, then I think not only will God have given us a building, but we will be on the way to seeing some of these things come true. And I don't think 40 community groups of 25 feeding into 4 services on a Sunday of 250 each is unreasonable. That is my prayer. Is it just about numbers? No. No, it's about as many people as possible at the wedding supper at the end. Now, that's what I had to say in my prepared notes. I've got no idea where we're up to in terms of time. I'll take some questions.